Good morning. I believe we are still in the letter Samach. Did not finish that up beforehand, so we're in Psalm 119. And for those of you who didn't pick up a set of the notes, I have both a few extra copies of Samach as well as the new one. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. Nyan on the book cart. I understand that Brother Small did a great job last week and encouraged. I've known him for many years, but I think that was his first time here at Grace. And glad to know he did an excellent job there. I believe, can somebody help me out? I know it's been 2 weeks. We're down to letter D, verse 116.
Yes.
All right. It says, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Now, we always need to be careful when we read through the Psalms. We don't know for sure who the human author of this psalm is, probably David. We need to make sure that we recognize that God made not every prayer. Not every promise in the book is mine. I know the song says that, but it's not true. It'd be kind of neat if it was. We'd all be kings right now. And then all of our ladies would be having children a year from now. Just amazing. Doesn't matter how old you are, you'd all have children. If every promise in the book is yours, then you'd all be having children a year from now. Or at least from when you read that. Oh, dear. And so David had promises of preservation that we don't necessarily have. I have no guarantee that I will be here tomorrow or even by the end of the day. But David had some promises from God. And he says, uphold me according unto thy word. God had made promises to him that I may live and let me not be ashamed of my hope. The hope is not that he's going to live. The hope is in God's promise. You and I can make this application that our hope of eternity is a sure hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is not something we dream about. The book of Ecclesiastes says, basically, I'll paraphrase, that we are wired for eternity. We don't have an expiration date as far as our longings, our desires. We run out of ability and we run out of time. But our desires continue to be there for so many things. We have goals and aspirations that will remain unfulfilled this side of glory. But God has promised us everlasting life. And my hope is not the wishful thinking aspect. My hope is in God's promise that God, because he's God, will fulfill his word. And we'll be talking about that a little bit in the morning service. So let me not be ashamed of my hope. And the idea of shame is what outsiders think of us. They mock, they scoff, and yet when it's all said and done, God will be vindicated, and our faith will be vindicated. He says in verse 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. By the way, you'll notice that if you go through the entire psalm, I think there's only three verses that don't refer to God's word in some way, shape, or form. And so the thing that he's asking God to do or that he's stating is the case is in conjunction with God's word. Hold thou me up and I shall be safe and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. My hope in present preservation, my hope in future deliverance, my hope in God's taking care of me in the here and now is based on the nature of who he is. And because of that, I can put my hope, my trust in what God has said. I see my faith demonstrated in reality. It's not a vain hope. It is something that we see on a daily basis. And then judgment in verse 118. He says, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. And again, dealing with the antithesis. When you share the gospel, I tried to give a guy a tract this week, and he smiled and was kind about it. He says, "No, I'm good." He says, "My father's a priest, my mother's a saint." And I said, "But you don't get it by osmosis or practice or proxy." And he said, "I'm good. I'm good." Well, I was going to argue with him, but at least not yet. I see him from time to time. We'll see if the Lord gives opportunity. But if we are resting in something outside of what God has said, that's a vain hope. And ultimately, whether we think we are good to go or not, if we are resting in a vain hope, those who err from what God has declared. Okay, that gentleman was in a back doorway saying, "I'm Roman Catholic and I'm good to go because I come from a good family who are faithful Catholics." And yet there's nothing in the scripture that says that that's a means of salvation. If I err from God's word as far as salvation is concerned. Let me pause here for just a moment. we've covered this a few times in the past. What is wrong with Catholicism? Now, we could sit here. There's books written on this. But let's narrow it down to 2 points, because really that's what it is. It's 2 main points. Because do they have the Trinity right? Yeah, they do. They believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They would hold to all the creeds that existed before Roman Catholicism came into existence as we see it today. They hold to the Trinity. They hold to the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that He died to make atonement for our sins. They believe that. If they believe that Christ is God the Son in human form, who came to be the Lamb of God to die for our sins, that He was literally killed and buried and then rose again physically from the dead, they believe those things. Then why aren't they saved? Well, we recognize as true what I have just said. The Bible says so. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He is the propitiation for our sins. It's stated over and over again in the scripture. The issue is, how is that applied to my account? Now, the Bible says it is by faith that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Roman Catholicism does not believe that. They believe that your sins are washed away in baptism. And baptism has to take place in the Roman Catholic Church, that they have the authority to do so. And that any other baptism is not valid, which means that anybody outside of Roman Catholicism is lost in their sins. But it only washes away the sins you've committed up to that point. And that's why you have to do penance and all these other things to deal with the sins that you've committed along the way. And you burn candles to saints. Who are the saints? Well, biblically, they're anybody who knows Christ as Savior. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you are born again, then biblically, you are a saint. In Roman Catholicism, saints are this special class of people who did certain things, and they did a whole lot of these things, so much so that when they die, they go straight to heaven, and they get to bypass purgatory. Purgatory? That's not in the Bible either. But you get to bypass purgatory. The rest of us, if we've been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, have to go to purgatory. And our sins that we have committed since baptism have to be purged. That's purgatory. Have to be purged, and some of us who may not have been particularly good or particularly faithful may have to spend thousands and thousands and thousands, maybe even millions of years there, suffering. It's sort of like a hell light. And, L-I-T-E. And then eventually you get sprung and you get to go to heaven. But the saints bypass that. And a lot of the saints did so many good things that what you do is you burn candles and stuff to them, and what you do is, I mentioned proxy, some of their good works get put to your account, and therefore you get sprung early. You get paroled. All right? That's Roman Catholicism. All right? That's salvation in Roman Catholicism. That's not biblical. It's not even remotely. And yet they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. They believe in the Trinity. And they believe that atonement was made on the cross. But their application... Now, by the way, why do they have that whole mechanism for salvation?
Income.
Ah! Income, authority, and power. By the way, Mormonism does the same thing. Any cult will, the vast majority of cults teach that salvation is only through their outfit. They keep you in by fear. Biblical Christianity, you don't have to come to Grace Baptist Church to be saved. All right? I'm not the dispenser of salvation. This church is not the dispenser of salvation. God in heaven is the dispenser of salvation. I was born again in a waiting room reading a gospel tract. And it would be two and a half years before I joined a church. I was born again during that time. I was God's child. My sins were forgiven. I was on my way to heaven. I had everlasting life at that time, even though I wasn't a member of a church. Because I was a member of God's church. Now, the other issue, okay, one is the application of the atonement, in which they come up with this whole convoluted system, which gives them power, as well as money, because back, you know how St. Peter's was paid for? Anybody know what indulgences are? The Roman Catholic Church sold these things. And if you had enough money, you could buy, basically, your ticket to heaven. Honest to goodness. You go on eBay and buy some of these things. They sold so many of them. You get, not that that one's any good anymore. It's been canceled, you know. But you could buy an indulgence. Pay, I don't know how many, the equivalent of thousands of dollars. And you get sprung from heaven. I get to bypass purgatory because I paid for it. First class. And they sold so many, that's by the way what started, that was Luther's big problem. That was the start of the Reformation. But all the money that they generated from that, that's what they used to build St. Peter's. The whole thing is built on a lie. Wouldn't it be amazing? I just have to save up and, send the church, maybe $10,000, $20,000. I'm good for eternity. And it doesn't matter what I do between now and then. I got my ticket. I get to pass go. I'm ready to go. Even if it was $10,000, that's quite a deal. Now, the other issue is authority. Authority. We believe that the Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing, wholly furnished unto, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thank you. All right. So all I need is the scripture for instruction and for salvation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The authority is the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church says, yes, that's true, but it's also the Church. And with the Church comes all the traditions, which has this fancy word called the magisterium. And the problem, of course, is that whenever you have a man-made system, write this down, this is always true, whenever you have a man-made system, you have things that don't fit together. The pieces don't come together. It's like mixing jigsaw puzzles. It doesn't work. All right? And so if you claim that the Bible is authoritative, it is the inspired Word of God, which they say, they believe that. They say they believe that anyway. It's the inspired, authoritative Word of God, but also so is the Church. And so are the traditions of the church. Now, what's the problem? Their traditions conflict with the scripture. And whenever you have an outfit that holds to the Bible and fill in the gap, whenever there's a conflict, and there is, it's always the and that wins. All right? The Mormons claim to hold to the inspiration authority of the scripture. And Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. And frankly, the decrees of the church and so forth, which is really not too terribly different from Roman Catholicism. So the "and" always beats Scripture, even though they claim that both are authoritative. And one they recognize as God-given. Human ideas always... So that's the difference. That's the difference. And so if I am trusting in something else, I'm holding to a lie. And that is going to subject me to judgment. When it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, and they have it backwards from what we normally use in sharing the gospel, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We put the perish at the beginning in our presentation of the gospel, which is not necessarily bad. That's a good thing to do. But the point being that we are already perishing. We start out condemned, damned, sinners. Just, we're on death row awaiting sentencing. And those who neglect the Scripture, those who defy the Scripture, those who reject God's Word and the message of salvation, find themselves the subject of the judgment that they were under. There's no deliverance. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. I have rejected God's Word. I have rejected the message of deliverance and the gospel. And for their deceit, the magisterium, the councils of the church, the teaching of false teachers all over the world, Muhammad, their deceit is falsehood. And it may sound so good. You know, if the lie didn't sound good, if the lie didn't have appeal on a whole bunch of levels, no one would believe it. I remember years ago, how many remember Harry Emerson Fosdick? Anybody here? Okay, a few of you. Harry Emerson Fosdick was pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City, which was theoretically a Baptist church, theoretically. But it was liberal. They denied all fundamentals of the faith. Inspiration, authority of the Scripture, virgin birth, blood atonement, bodily resurrection, second coming. They believed the literal interpretation of all five of those. Well, there's lots of churches in this town that are the same way. It isn't what they believe, it's what they don't believe. And Fosdick, have you ever seen a picture of him? I mean, you hear about it. Awful, horrible man, the lies he taught. You look at the man and you think, what a nice guy. He's just a smile. It's kind of like Mr. Rogers with horn-rimmed glasses. Just a nice man. And yet he's lying. When he opens his mouth, he's lying. Now, he's long gone. Because right now, he is in subjection to verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. It is a fearful thing. It seems like those who espouse false teaching always seem to have the upper hand. But understand that God is the judge. And ultimately, they will suffer the consequences. Quickly, let's do 120, and then you're going to have to save your Nyan notes, and we'll do that next time. He says in verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Am I going to be judged for my sin before God if I am a child of God? No, I never will be. There are two judgments. One is the great white throne judgment. You see that in Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment of the lost. The other judgment is the Bema Seat judgment. You see that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. It might be 2 Corinthians 3. I can't remember. And there's other places as well, where believers are judged, but we're not judged for our sin. We are judged with, and this is rewards. What did we do with the opportunities and the gifts that God gave us? I'm not judged by the same standard as this guy because he had different gifts and he had different opportunities. But I am held to account for what I did with what God gave me. Now, I still get to go to heaven. But what I take with me will be in part determined by what I did with those opportunities. And also why I did them. If I'm doing them for selfish reasons, then there's no reward either. So I have to be, because whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I'm not, that's sin. So I have to be doing the right thing, seizing the moment, seizing the opportunity for the glory of God. And frankly, that's how we're supposed to live. And it isn't necessarily grand and wonderful things. There's a sign-up sheet to check the bathroom trash cans when we leave church. If you do that with a heart of devotion for God, you get rewards in heaven for doing that. And the idea here of my flesh trembleth. It isn't that you're shaking like this. It's the idea of goosebumps. Sometimes you get that when you're cold, but sometimes you hear something or see something or think of something. It's like, whoa. And that's what it's talking about here. It's an awe of what, of who God is and what he is doing. My flesh trembles. I get goosebumps for fear of thee, for awe of thee. It isn't terror. That's different. We're God's children. And I'm afraid of thy judgments. We ought to be aware that we will stand before God and give an account of what we have done with what he's entrusted us with. The time, the opportunity, and the gifts. All right. Finishing Sonic. Save the notes for the other one. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that it is so simple. That I am not bound by an organization. I am not bound by some individual other than Jesus Christ. I hear the message that is contained in your word. And apart from human agency, Father, I simply put my trust in what Christ has done for me. And I am guaranteed a place in heaven. I become a child of God. I have forgiveness. Father, thank you that you have made it so simple and yet we want to complicate it. People complicate it. And yet your word makes it very clear. And Father, for those who go anywhere or go and try a route contrary to your word, Father, the judgment will follow. Salvation is one way. Salvation is simple, but it is only that one way. Father, thank you for giving it to us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.